I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This year I've been preaching through the book of Matthew. It's the first time I've attempted to preach through a book, and it's been a challenge because sometimes you come across sections of the Bible and you wonder, what in the world am I to do with this? But it's also been an enriching experience. And today I'd like to focus on just a segment of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus in the book of Matthew is teaching his disciples and those who are listening about the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And he's giving them instruction. And he instructs them not to pray as though the hypocrites do and make a big show of it. And he also says, do not pray like the pagans do, repeating the same thing over and over and over, just kind of babbling on. And then he gives them a simple structure, not all-inclusive, but probably among the most important things that he would want them to pray about. And so we'll look at just a section of that prayer this morning. But before we do, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, your word is like a two-edged sword. It can cut to lead to healing, or it can cause us to turn away, depending on how we'll respond to it. Help us to have responsive hearts this day, this morning. Speak to us through your word and speak to us individually because we have different needs and we're in different situations. We pray for your Holy Spirit and I ask for your wisdom and guidance as I seek to open and explore your word today. In Christ's name, let everyone say, amen. We find what's called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, where Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus opens this prayer, I mean, I don't think he was actually praying at the time. He was teaching them how to pray. Notice that he does not start with human need. He does not start with, please forgive us for our sins, although I don't think he'd fault anyone if they felt compelled to do so. He didn't start prayer with, please help me with this or that or whatever, although I don't think he would forbid it. But notice where he begins in the prayer. Our Father in heaven. Scholars tell us that this word Father, Abba, is a term of endearment. It's not a stern, austere, distant, hard man that they're talking to that they have to plead with and hope that this person might show compassion toward them or show an interest in them. No. Jesus says when you pray, talk to someone, talk to this God as though he's an intimate and close parent. Can anyone say amen? Amen. This is somebody who is concerned for you. This is someone who has an interest in you and already knows what you need, but you still need to talk with him. So Daddy, Papa in heaven, may your name, may your character be holy, may it be set apart, may people understand that you are distinct and different from everything else. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we see Jesus teaching his disciples to begin prayer with concern for the image of God. people would know who God is, that His character would be revealed, that they might know Him and be drawn to Him, and that His kingdom may come and His will be done where? On earth, just as it is where? In heaven. As Jesus begins His instruction in prayer, He says, pray that people will know the awesomeness of God, the separateness of God, the love of God, Daddy, and pray that His kingdom will come and His will be done here on this earth. When Jesus arrived or began His public ministry, John the Baptist proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of what? Of God is at hand. When Jesus battled in the wilderness with Satan, when He fasted 40 days, Satan offers Him the kingdoms of this world. When Jesus began to preach, He also preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's interesting, as I looked up in my little computer, that over 55 times, 55 verses in the Gospel of Matthew use the word kingdom. Many from the lips of Jesus Himself. Do you think God's kingdom is important to Jesus? Do you think God's kingdom is to be important to us? It seems very apparent from the Gospel of Matthew and from the words of Jesus that we should be kingdom-minded, looking forward and longing to a time when this earth will be restored and renewed, when this earth will be as it was when it was created, and when things will be down here as they are in heaven. But Jesus also indicates to us, we also understand that the kingdom is not just something far away, something distant that's going to happen a long time away, or even maybe even close, considering the signs and the fulfilled prophecies. But as Jesus taught and as He walked around, He said, the kingdom of God is among you. He said to one person, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is not to be just something that comes when Jesus returns, but the kingdom of God is to be experienced here in this life. Can anyone say amen? Amen. It begins in part here, and it culminates and is fulfilled when Jesus comes. And so when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, He's talking about the restoration of this earth, but He's also talking about the time between then and His return. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we have to pray for the kingdom of God to come? We know from Daniel chapter 2 that there's going to be a great stone that is not cut, or is cut out, but not with human hands. And if you remember the image of Daniel and the kingdoms of Babylon and the head of gold and so on and so forth, the very final kingdom is this large stone that's going to come out of the heavens. It's going to crash and destroy all the other kingdoms, and it's going to fill the whole earth. If God is going to come anyway, if His kingdom's going to come, why would we need to pray for it to come? We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but we don't have it. But I think it's safe to say there are two primary reasons. One is because the things that we pray for, the things that our minds are set upon, are the things that become dear and near and close to us. Amen? Amen. And so as we spend time talking with God, as we spend time pleading for His kingdom to come in our lives every day, to come in other people's hearts every day, to come into our neighborhoods and our church and our community every day we are drawn closer to God and His kingdom grows in our own hearts. Amen? I'm reminded of the words of, what's the guy out in Chicago, Moody. Someone asked him, "Mr. Moody, you're always praying to be filled with the Spirit. All the time you ask, please be filled, please be filled. Why do you keep asking God to fill you with the Spirit?" You know what Moody said? He says, "Because I leak." We too have to pray for God's infilling. Because we're broken vessels. We leak. Our minds have been shaped and molded and they're broken and they're not complete. And so we have to pray for God's kingdom to come in our own minds and hearts. Amen? Amen? And to have influence upon those around us. But there's a second reason, and we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning on that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You know the story. If you want to look it up, you can. But in verse 26, it's recorded that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, different translations may use different words, but the essential word is to rule. It's to govern. We see this repeated, and whenever something's repeated in the Bible in a short space of time, it's being used for emphasis. Today we might underline it or bold it or, you know, put it in different color letters. The Bible didn't have all those tools, and so repetition was one way it sought to make a point. In verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So here we see man was created, woman was created out of the earth in the image of God and was assigned the role of ruling, of governing over the earth. Man and woman was assigned the role of go-between, between God and this planet. In Genesis chapter 2:15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of the earth to cultivate it and keep it." This word "keep" comes from the Hebrew word shamar, which means to guard or protect it. Many places in the Bible, this word is translated as watchman. Eve was literally God's guard, protector, governor, and watchman upon this planet. One author of a book entitled Intercessory Prayer summarized Adam and Eve's role as this. He says, "Adam was comparable to or similar to God. God was recognized in Adam, which meant that Adam carried the weight here on earth. Adam represented God, presenting again His will on the earth. Adam was God's governor or manager here. The earth was Adam's assignment. It was under Adam's charge or care. Adam was the watchman or guardian. How things went on planet earth, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring." Clearly, Adam and Eve had a gigantic responsibility. Amen? Fairly early on in my ministry, I was assigned to a church in Massachusetts, and not too long after I got there, we had an annual camp. They went to the conference camp. They would rent it, and they would have meetings and food. And on Sunday, they'd go water skiing and stuff. But on Sabbath, they went for a hike up a mountain. And I was younger and slimmer then. I still had youth in me and vigor. And so I was hiking up with the kids, and we were kind of racing. And we followed the trail, and we got to where we thought was the end of the mountain, and we discovered we were no longer in Massachusetts, but we are in New Hampshire. Well, not all the kids were right with me. Some of them were still behind, so we waited. And we waited, and we waited, and they never showed up. And as a new young pastor, I thought for sure my job was on the line. We caught a ride. I stayed behind. Someone caught a ride from someone. Massachusetts and New Hampshire are not too far apart. And they caught a ride back to the place where we were all supposed to meet. And the children weren't there either. Nobody knew where they were. They called 911. The ambulance came in. The fire department came in. They had a helicopter going over. And fortunately, there was an Eagle Scout who knew the mountain very well. In about 45 minutes, he was able to cross around and he found him and brought him back to safety. I was relieved. What if something happened to these children? What if something went wrong? Unfortunately for Adam and Eve, when they were remiss on their responsibility, when they ran ahead of God and got lost, things were not so fortunate. They fell into a trap which caused them to lose their exclusive authority on this earth. Up until that time, they, under God's direction, had exclusive authority on this earth. But that was lost, and in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, 12, and 14, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. The odd thing about it is that God, even though Adam and Eve messed up so badly, continued to work through them for the reestablishment of the kingdom on the earth. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3:15. Right then and there, God could have wiped them out. He could have started over. But notice in Genesis 3:15, He takes this newlywed, fragile couple who is now filled with shame, alienated from each other, alienated and fearful of God, ashamed of themselves, they dislike themselves now. And notice what he does. He promises in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you," he's talking to the snake, Satan, "between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, if you look at the he and look at who crushes Satan's head, it is Jesus Christ. And so here we have a promise from God that God is going to use the man and woman, Adam and Eve. He's going to send a deliverer through them, a human being who's going to restore and renew the kingdom here on this earth. As late as the time of David in Psalm 115, verse 16, it reads, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man." Man's role on earth is still significant, and man's power is pertinent. When they tried to cast out the demons, the disciples, out of the boy, and they were unsuccessful, you remember the story. They asked Jesus, "How come we are able to cast out the other ones but not this one?" He had given them authority over demons and evil forces. And you remember what Jesus told them? "This kind comes out only through" what? "Fasting and prayer." Prayer and fasting by the disciples could cast out demons. He told the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to reach the harvest of ready souls for the kingdom. Why would they need to pray? Isn't this something God already wanted to do? They needed to pray because they were God's appointed agency. Mankind is still God's representatives here upon earth, and God still chooses to work through men and women. Can anyone say amen? Paul, one who had come to know God well, who spent time in the desert praying when he first met Jesus, writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:1, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Wow, Paul, the super apostle, says, I need your prayers. I need you to pray that hearts will be open and that the gospel will spread to people who do not know about it. Mankind, though fallen and sinful and lost, still has significant authority over the earth. And God still chooses to work through us humans to influence the affairs of this world. We can't go through all the accounts, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the account of Elijah praying for rain to fall upon Israel after 3 years of drought. He prayed first that it would stop raining, and then he prayed later that it would start raining. How did he know when and what to pray? Because God told him. God worked through Elijah and said, Elijah, I want you to pray that the rain will stop. God worked through Elijah and he says, Elijah, I want you to pray that the rain will start. Now I have to say, God has never done that to me. He's never called me to stop rain from praying or starting again. Praying for rain to stop or to start. But he has called all of us to pray. James 5 informs us it was because of Elijah's prayers that the rain came and that the rain stopped. Elijah did not have any special power in and of himself. He was simply in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and was able to request from God what God already wanted to do without imposing his will upon this world. God will not impose himself upon anybody. But when we invite God's presence, He can say to Satan, my representatives upon this earth have invited me, they've asked me to come, and I'm coming and doing what I've been asked to do. Sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? That God has chosen to work through human beings. But if you notice in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 and 31, a startling reality of humanity's role in the will of God is described. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, God says, And I searched for a man who shall build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. So he said, I looked for someone to intercede between me and the land and the people. The people had sinned. They were sacrificing children. They were burning them on fires. There were prostitutes in the temples. The poor were being oppressed. And it was a miserable place to be in. God said, I looked for people to stand and intercede on behalf of humanity so I could intervene and I could work and influence. But I found no one. Wow. How powerful is prayer, my friends. How significant is prayer. It's fascinating to me in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is with his disciples. And he's asked in chapter 17, verse 20. It says, Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he talks to his disciples about false prophets and what it's going to be like. And then in chapter 18, he says something very, very curious, something very interesting. He's talking about the kingdom. He's instructing upon the kingdom of God, when it's going to come. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always what? Pray and not give up. So when talking about the kingdom of God, the disciples are to always what? Pray and not give up. And so he tells the story of this widow, a common scene where there was an unjust judge, a political appointee, who had no interest in the job. He had no interest in justice. He was just interested in the power, influence, and income that he would receive. But there was this lady who had been treated wrongly, and so she went to the judge seeking justice, seeking relief. And he had no interest in her. He wouldn't listen to her case. He wouldn't rule on it. So what does she do? Give up? She keeps pleading with him. She shows up here. She shows up there. She's like one of these things that you get on you and you just can't get it off. And so finally he says, even though I don't fear God, nor do I care about man, to get rid of this woman, I'll see that she gets justice. And so he grants her justice. And then notice what Jesus says. Listen to what the unjust says, chapter 18, verse 6. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, God's representatives upon the earth, seeing all the injustice, all of misery on the earth? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they will get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people pleading for justice? Will he find that God's people praying for God's kingdom to come? And that God's will be done first in their hearts, first in their lives, first in their minds, and then in the world around them. And I searched for a man who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me, for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Friends, we have an amazing opportunity to influence the world for God's kingdom through prayer. Adam and Eve were given their assignments, and they failed and brought dire consequences upon the world. Although I think they learned their lesson, and before they died, they were still God's representatives because God was working through them and with them. And you and I have an assignment. We have an influence for God on this world, not in our good looks, not in our talent, not in just our teachings and our doctrines, because many hearts are closed, many minds are closed, many are resistant and hardened to the Word of God. But we can pray for them, that God, the mind of God, will influence their minds, will influence their hearts, will open them up so that they'll have a desire for God and His Word and for holy living. This past Sabbath at my church, we had a lady who was the Sabbath school teacher, and she invited her daughter up to come and interview. Her daughter was visiting from out of town, and in the interview, they shared about the experience that her daughter had been going through now. Now, her daughter is probably, I'm guessing, in her 50s. She's a grandmother now of a very young child. And in the interview, it was revealed that the two of them had a poor relationship. The mother was a very driven person. The daughter was a very laid-back and casual person. She wasn't as goal-oriented and task-oriented. And so, over the years, it created tension in them, because they had different personalities and different passions and different interests. But then her mother became a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and started sharing with her about the Bible and this and that. And it caused her to grow even farther apart, because she did not want to hear what her mother had to say. She didn't really like her mother in the first place. And she certainly didn't want to hear about this religion that her mother had. For over 20 years, this mother prayed for her daughter. And now her daughter is a committed Bible reading, praying, Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Because the mother prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know, many times we have to pray to God to give us His wisdom so that we don't create more hostility with those that we're trying to share God with. to give us the right words, to help us to find the right moment. Because we're not to be a machine gun that just shoots wherever we can find and think that maybe we'll hit somebody. You might hit somebody, but they may not like it. But if you pray and ask God to guide you and give you wisdom and to influence your minds, God can work miraculous things. Amen? I remember reading and seeing an interview with Roger Morneau, who was a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, and I was awed by how he would sit in a car and he would hear a couple fighting. And he would decide, you know, I'm going to pray for them. And they're cussing at each other in their car and they're angry and bitter, and he's there praying, claiming the blood of Jesus, the merits of Jesus' blood for this couple that he doesn't even know. Asking God to surround them with His light and His peace and take back the ground of Satan and fill it with the Holy Spirit. And within moments, he would hear them quiet down and begin to apologize for being so harsh with each other. I've had situations where I've walked into family crisis or church crisis or even our own family crisis and had no idea what to do or what to say, but knew that I was going to have to play a pivotal role, and the only thing I could do is pray for the wisdom of God and claim the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has always gotten me through. Not because of me, but because I sought Him. Who are the people in your lives that need prayer? Prayer is not just something you do before you eat. It's not something you do just before you go to bed and get up. It's something you do all day long. You talk with God all day long. You plead with God for people, for jobs, for strength. As I was getting ready to come here, and I had a head injury a few years ago, and I can't multitask like I used to, and I was getting anxious of all the details and things that I had to pull together, and my computer wasn't working right, and I didn't know where to find a printer, and I didn't know exactly what I was going to preach on, and I had to load up and drive and meet my wife and pick up the kids and take my dad an hour south, father-in-law an hour south, and come back north. And finally I said, God, I need Your help. And I went to the Bible and I started reading and prayed. And you know, as I prayed, thoughts began to come in my mind. Go to Staples and buy a little memory device. You can put all your sermons and presentations on it. Well, you know, that memory device was on sale. And I have all of my sermons and all of my PowerPoint presentations on there, and I was able to bring it with me because that computer, the screen doesn't work. And it's like piece by piece by piece until I was able to get out of the house just in the nick of time, find where Janice was. Then she was an hour away working. Then we had to park our vehicle at a place where we didn't know exactly where we were going. My GPS was giving me trouble, but fortunately I had a backup GPS on my phone. And we made it. Because we looked to God to help us. George Mueller once, the great man of prayer who fed and housed thousands of orphanages, when he first became a Christian, he wanted to become a missionary after a period of time. His father would hear nothing of it. His father wanted him to have a position where there was a good income, where there was status. He wanted him to be a Lutheran pastor. It was a state-run church where they were, but back in those years, neither of them were godly people. They had no interest, but it was a good state position to have in that country. George decided, God has called me to be a missionary. His father wouldn't sign the papers for him. George, before he went back to university, said, okay, Dad, I'm going back to university where you want me to go, but I will not accept one penny from you. This was after he prayed. It wasn't an impulsive thought. He prayed and prayed because he knew his dad was going to oppose this. He knew his father would not like it. His father was a pretty well-to-do man. Paid for his housing, his education. He had spending money where he used to gamble and go to the pubs and all kinds of stuff. He said, I will not accept a penny from you. He got back in the carriage after this was the last day of his trip, got back to school, and he thought, how in the world am I going to do this now? He was a new Christian. He didn't know what to do. And the thought passed him, well, why don't you pray to God and ask God to provide your needs? And he thought, God's not interested in these simple affairs of life. God's interested in the big things. And he thought about it. And he said, well, I can't gamble. I can't get money that way. I can't steal. I can't lie like I used to. I guess the only thing I can do is go to God and ask Him to provide for all of my needs. About an hour later, knock on the door came. He had a job offer to tutor two men in English, two professors, and within another hour or so he had free housing because he relied and depended upon God to take care of his needs. Not all experiences happen that rapidly. Not all of them are all that miraculous. But all comes from the hand of God. And God can take care of all of our needs. Amen? And so Jesus says, yes, pray for your daily bread to be provided. Pray that God will take care and provide food for you. Pray that He will provide for your spiritual needs. Pray that He'll provide for your emotional and psychological needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. I want to close with another amazing verse found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 gives us a peek into the throne room of heaven. Now, I don't know if God's throne looks exactly like John described it, because much of Revelation is symbolic. But what is important to me is the message that is being communicated in this book. John peers into the throne room. He sees the Lamb, which represents Jesus. He looks around in verse 6. He sees four living creatures and elders. He sees this Lamb has seven horns, symbolic, seven eyes, symbolic. Verse 7, He came and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken it, the four living elders and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? Prayers of the saints. This tells me that our prayers are so important that they make it to the throne room of God and that God keeps them. None of them go to waste. We may not know the answer. We may not always understand why things happen or don't happen, but this informs us that God knows our prayers. He has them stored. He treats them as precious and special. And that they will all be answered in one way or another. The challenge for us today, friends, is are we sending up prayers to be in those golden bowls? Are we pleading and interceding? Are we fulfilling our role and purpose upon this earth? There is nothing more amazing to see the hearts and lives of people changed because you and others have prayed for them. I remember when I had a head injury several years ago now. I was depressed. I could not remember things. I was anxious. I didn't know what the future held. And there were times I even felt like taking my life. I'd driving down the road and a thought would come to me, what if you drove in front of that truck? Well, you know, it was amazing in the midst of all of that. Thoughts would come to my mind. Thoughts that were not following the path and trend of my thinking at that point in time. And I knew they were from God. And I knew that people were praying for me. Their prayers were influencing my thoughts. I had a very powerful praying group of people in my church at that time. And they would meet on Friday nights and pray. They met on Tuesday nights and pray. Some of them met on Wednesday nights and they prayed and prayed for families who were struggling and for young people and for their pastor. And because of their prayers, God was able to get me back on my feet. And I still need people's prayers. You still need people's prayers. We at times are this far from giving up and letting go, rebelling against God, or doing the wrong thing. Many of us are weak, we're struggling, we're tempted. We get distracted. And we need the prayers of those we love. Today, I want to encourage you to be praying people. Make a list of people to pray for. Find other people to pray for. The only way to learn to pray deeply is to find someone who is a deep prayer and spend time with them, and you'll learn from them. Talk with God. Read about praying. Learn how to be a passionate prayer. Not all of us are given the spiritual gift of prayer. There are some people who can spend hours praying. Not all of us are called to that, but all of us are called to pray. How many here need prayers for your life, for the lives of your loved ones? God has given us an awesome opportunity. God wants to do amazing things. Some of the results we will see. Some of the results we will not see until Jesus returns. Imagine Stephen being in heaven, walking around, and he runs into the Apostle Paul. I wonder what the first feeling he's going to have. Will he have fear? No, it's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's going to know that it was through Stephen's prayer and others that Paul came to be the greatest among the apostles. Some of you are going to see people that you've prayed for. There are times where we feel like we want to give up, and we've got to cling to God. You can't afford to give up, to let go. You've got to cling harder and harder and more passionate. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these words that you've revealed in your holy book. We pray that you will apply these things. Help us to apply them to our own lives. Help me to pray more. It's so easy to get distracted and get caught up and become frustrated or disillusioned or disappointed or just disinterested. But you've reminded us in your word that it's important. And that in the last days you'll be looking for people who have faith, who, like that widow, will plead for justice to happen upon this earth. Not just in our court dealings and bills, but for homeless people, for children that are being trafficked for sex, for people, women and others that are being abused and countries where they're enslaved and tortured for being Christians or being political dissidents. We pray for Muslim and Islamic countries and communist countries, and we pray for your power to be released and your word to be known. But also here in secular, materialistic America and in our own hearts, we ask this in Jesus' name, and we claim His blood. Let everyone say, amen. We want to invite you to stay by for lunch, and for those who'd like to, I'll have an afternoon seminar on healing hurts from the past, identifying them, how they influence our spiritual life, and how to look to God to heal ours or to help others with healing theirs. May God bless you.